Parshas Tzav, the Torah continues with the laws of the Karbanos. In Parshas Vayikra, we had the Ola, Shlamim, various types of Chatos. Parshas Tzav, we continue with more of the laws of Karbanos. We have the Asham. And then toward the beginning, we have Vizos Tara Zevach HaShlamim. This is the law of the Shlamim sacrifice. The Torah goes on and specifies Imal Todah Yakrivenu. If the Shlamim shall be brought al Todah, as thanks, same word as in modern Hebrew, then it has the following rules. Basically, the Karban Todah is a special case of the Karban Shlamim, more or less. It's the same sort of offering. It's voluntary in the sense that it's not like a chatas, a chiyuv for a specific chet, although we'll see, it is brought in certain circumstances. Roughly the same as the Shlamim. It's considered kachim kalim. You say in Karbanos in the morning, we say that it's Kachim Kalam, Machal Makam Bazar, it doesn't have Shechitas Tzafon. Most of the meat is eaten by the owner, the person who brings it. There are two major differences in its details between the Shlamim and the Todah. One is that the Shlamim is Nechal for Shnei Yom V'Layla Echad, the day it's brought, the night and the next day. The Todah is only Yom V'Layla, that day and that night. The other difference, of course, is in the Lachmei Todah. The Todah has this unique ritual which involves Lachmei Todah, these meal offerings, bread offerings, matzah offerings that are brought along with the Todah. Shlamim has no such thing. The Todah has 40 of these loaves are brought, four categories, chalos matzos, rikike matzos, solas merbeches. Those three are all matzah, three types of matzos, thicker ones, thinner ones, solas, just mixed flour. The fourth one is lechem chametz, one of the very rare cases where chametz is brought as part of a karban. So these halachas of the 40 loaves are a unique facet of the unique aspect of the Karban Todah that differentiates it from a regular shlam. What a Todah is brought for, though, it is brought as thank you, it is brought as thanks for various things, various salvations a person experiences from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Brachos says, in the first source here, it says, Arba Tzrichim Lahodos, there are four categories of people who have to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yardei Hayam, those who take sea voyages, Holchem Midbaros, those who travel through the desert, Mishe Echolov and Nisrape, one who is sick and becomes healed, and Mishe Echavash Vesa Asurim V'yatza, one who is imprisoned in some kind of jail and goes free. We know these four as the four people who make the Gomel blessings, Berachas HaGomel. Tzintelim, right? I omitted the section, as Arnie's saying, that the Gemara has a long derivation, how we know these four categories of people have to say the Gomel blessing. It brings psukim that say that people who experience these types of situations, they shall praise Hashem and thank Hashem and so on. The Gemara says, Mai Mavarech, what bracha do you make? Baruch, Gomel, Chasadim, Tovim, the same bracha that we make today, more or less. Aminyan, Tzarech Laduyei Kamei Asara, and so on. And the Rosh, in his commentary, in his codification of this halacha, the Rosh explicitly links the Gomel with the Todah. He says, Baruch HaGomel is in place of the Todah. When we had the temple and the sacrificial rites, we brought Karban Todah. Today, we don't do that, but we recite the blessing of the Gomel. Now, the Chayadam, in a couple places in his work, Chayadam, talks about what we should do in contemporary times when we experience some great salvation from God. He makes the point, he says, we have a principle in Talmud, lo yehechote niskar. You're never supposed to benefit from your sin. So he says, if a person has one of these experiences for which you would be obligated to bring a sacrifice, an animal, Karban Todah is an animal, cow or sheep, different types of animals, in the time of the temple, he says, today, just because we have no temple, he shouldn't get off scot-free without having to spend any money. That doesn't make any sense. So the Chayadam says, a person should give tzedakah according to your means, asher l'fi ashro, da l'fi sagas yado, because had the temple been around, you'd have had to give money on a todah, he says, lo mistaver, that because of the churban, you should profit, you should not have to spend the money, so give the money, give it to tzedakah. Make sure, he says, don't say this is a todah, because then the money has kedusha, and then you have a real problem. Same thing we find in the laws of Pesach, it says, we say that the zroa, the meat, or the chicken we put on the Seder play, we make sure to say it's only a zecher for the current Pesach or the Chagiga. We don't say it is L'Shem Pesach, the poskim say, because then it has Kedusha, and then you have real trouble again. So once again, he says, don't say it is a Todah, but just say it's symbolic, it represents a Todah, give it to Tzedakah, to Torah scholars, he says, and so on. That is what you do. And you should say, Yehi Ratzon, may it be God's will, if this should take the place of the Karban Todah, which we would have brought in the time of the temple. Moreover, he says, he gives an entire program, he says, an entire ritual of things you say. We have a principle, again, of Neshalma Parim Sfaseinu. We can't bring the offerings. We discuss them. We recite the verses. We discuss the laws of these offerings. So again, he says, you should read the biblical passages of Karban Shlamim from last week's parasha, Karban Todah from this week's parasha, and then you should, he gives you an entire synopsis of the laws and step by step of how they were brought. You should recite all that, and then you should say, Yehi Ratzon, similar to the ones printed in the Siddurim for the Karbanos of the morning, that we say, Yehi Ratzon Mulfanecha, that we couldn't bring the Todah, but please count our recitation and study of its laws as though we actually brought the Karban Todah. Then he adds a personal note. He says, these prescriptions are not just academic. He says, I too did these things in the year Tafkuf Samach Dalet. This would have been the year 1804 or perhaps 1803. It was still Kislev, he says. So he had a great nace, he says, Machmas Srefas Ha Pulvar. That's apparently gunpowder. There was some kind of gunpowder fire and explosion. He discusses it in more detail in the following passage, but he just says, I had this this catastrophe, and I escaped unscathed, and I did this Todah ceremony, this modern replacement Todah ceremony. Bizman hazeh, all we have is Siach Sif Soseinu, all we have is our words, our Torah and our Tefillah. So I made this ritual, and this is what we do. He describes the details later. This first passage is toward the beginning of the Sefer, and the end of Chelek Aleph, the end of the morning prayers, the halachas of the morning prayers. Later, in the laws of Purim, at the very end of his Sefer, Chayadim is on Arachayim, Hilchas Purim is the last section of the Sefer. So at the end of Hilchas Purim, he discusses the idea, which we'll get into in more detail soon, of a community or a family instituting their own Purim, their own day of celebration, of thanking God for some personal boon, some salvation that they experienced. And he says that he instituted this for his family, for his descendants. He says the great nace that happened to us in the year Tafkuf Samach Dalet, 1803, Tezai and Kislev. There was a Hariga Gedola, a terrible tragedy that occurred in his chatzer, in his yard, where he said 31 people died. There was a great conflagration that came through the pulvar. Again, I omitted it for brevity what happened. He talks about all the injuries. One of his daughters, he says, was at death's door. She barely survived. His wife had her face cut up, and various other members of his family, all of them had some blood and scratched, and fortunately, nobody lost their lives. Nobody was apparently seriously disfigured, aside from cosmetic things, he says. But he lost a lot of money, he says, but Hashem, in his great Rachmanus, he took damim for damim, a Hebrew play on words, damim as money versus damim as blood. Hashem took the financial hardship and let him get off without serious personal injury. So even though he says there were several dozen people who died, other people, he says, however, he felt that he and his family owed a great debt of gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, he instituted for him and for his family in perpetuity that they should commemorate this day of Tezai and Kislev. He notes it was anyway, the Tezvav Kislev anyway, he says, was a holiday for the a commemoration day for the Chevra Kadisha, he says. So the ritual he instituted was they would fast during the day, and they would engage in worship and service of God. And then in the evening, they would recite special prayers, and then they would go home and have a suda, light candles, and have a suda, and invite Talmidei Chachamim or poor people to support them, and so on. They would recite again the Todah and various prayers of thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, he says this idea that the appropriate Jewish response to a personal chesed, to a personal boon from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is to commemorate it with a specific day, with a suda, with money for tzedakah, he says, in lieu of a Karban Todah, with reciting verses and laws of the Karban Todah, and instituting a specific day of commemoration for what Hashem has done for us. We'll discuss various examples of how this was done in different communities, different traditions. One particularly charming and remarkable example of this appears in Rabbi Chaim Sabato's wonderful novel, Aleppo Tales. Apparently, when I read this years ago, I was floored. I wasn't sure if he was pulling my leg, and he tells the truth. So I asked one of my Syrian friends to confirm this. He's like, yeah, it's true, absolutely. Apparently, some Syrians have a custom that on Hanukkah, we light basically one candle the first night, two candles the second night, until eight on the eighth night. We also light an additional candle, the Shamash, so we light actually two the first night, up to nine on the eighth night. So in some Syrian circles, they actually light three on the first night, four on the second night. In other words, two shamashim on the first night, two shamashim on the second night. They add one extra shamash every night until on the eighth day they're actually lighting 10 rather than 9. Mysterious custom. Nobody knows exactly what this is all about. So Chaim Sabato in his book, this is all part of the fictional telling, the fictional story he's telling there, but he talks about how one of his characters has a special menorah prized by a collector who paid its owner a large sum because it was such a rare curio. Not sure why it was so rare if there are large subsections of the Aleppan Jewish community that are doing this, but I guess you have to be there. So apparently, even he says in New York, they're still doing this, but he says that this was the custom, that in some circles within Aleppo, they lit an extra shamash every night. The reason is, he says, that the tradition was, he heard, that there were exiles from Spain. The community in Aleppo in Syria is quite old. It goes back probably 800, 1,000 years. The Ketar Amsova is ancient, and who knows how far back they went. But they got an influx of Jews from the Spanish exiles during the troubles in Spain, the Inquisition, the expulsion, and so on. So Spanish Jews fled Spain to anywhere else they could go. Many of them ended up in Europe and other countries in Europe, Turkey, the Balkans, but some of them ended up in Syria. So there was a tradition that these Spanish exiles who were traveling by ship, they arrived in Syria around Hanukkah time. The ship was foundering, apparently. They were saved from shipwreck by a miracle. Details are not provided here. So since it was Hanukkah, they decided what better way to commemorate our nace, our personal miracle, by adding an extra candle to the menorah. So they lit one extra candle every night, and this became the tradition of this, according to this interpretation, of this group of Syrians who had come from Spain, again, Alehem Valzaram, for their descendants, to add one extra candle every night of Hanukkah to commemorate the miracle that they had experienced. There are other theories as to why some subset of Syrians lights an extra candle. One explanation I saw that one sefer brings two other explanations. One explanation is that why do we light a shamash at all? So one of the reasons given is because shloyomer haroa latarchu umadlik. We don't want people to think that you're lighting the menorah to provide light. In those days, before electric lighting, that's how you provided light, with candles. So if you just light one candle, people will think, okay, it's night. You want to see? You want to read? You want to have light in your house? So you light a candle. You light two candles. That's excessive. That's unnecessary. So two candles is for the mitzvah. Some people were rich, and they anyway could afford two candles at night. You read the Victorian novels. They were very parsimonious with their candles always. The people would insist that they turn them off at night, don't leave them burning. Candles are expensive. But some people were rich, and they could afford to actually have two candles at night. So if they lit two candles, that still people would think that they were just doing it for their personal benefits. They lit three candles. Apparently three was something even the rich people didn't like. Three was just excessive. So three, everyone would know, was because of the nace. Okay, so in other words, again, one candle for the mitzvah and two shamashim every night until the eighth day you have eight candles and then two shamashim to show you that the rest are just for the mitzvah. Another theory is the concern of zugos. There's a very strange, mysterious Talmudic idea that pairs are somehow bad luck, bad omens. Chazal actually asked, why do we have arba kosos then at the Seder if pairs are bad? The Gemara talks about why that's not a problem. But some people are concerned about zugos, so the first night they didn't want to have two. It was an even number, so they added three. So what happened on the third night, the second night then, where instead of three they had four? Not clear. So apparently nobody really knows what the exact basis and providence rationale for this Syrian custom is. But according to Rabbi Chaim Sabato, the reason is because it was a personal communal family commemoration of a nace that had befallen them, that they had benefited from, which happened around Hanukkah time. Now, as we saw in the Chai Adam, he says that this is a good idea for a family, for a community even, to commemorate miraculous chesed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu by instituting a day of Thanksgiving. And as he himself alludes in the second selection on the bottom of the first page, there's actually an old machlokas about this. It goes back to the early Achronim. Maram al-Ashkar, an early Sephardic source, says that this is a proper custom. He says a community has the right to establish Baskam of a Cherem, to institute communal edicts backed by the force of the Cherem, Alehem Valabayim Achreim, on themselves, on their descendants, to make a Purim. They called it a Purim, a personal Purim. Purim, the original Purim, was for the Nace of the Megillah we just had. But people, communities used to make personal Purims, Purims that had where a Nace had saved or benefited some community. They would institute a Purim, a day of celebration, of joy, of tzedakah, of feasting, of thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for helping them, for saving them from some impending doom. Maram Alashkar says this is an appropriate and correct custom, and if a community does this, it is binding, since it is a legitimate prerogative communities have to do this, and it binds their descendants. This is the position of the Maram Alashkar, and this is brought by the Magen Avraham and other poskim, that this is what communities have the right to do. Now, the Prichadash, Rav Chizkiya de Silva, another Sephardic authority, he disagrees. He says communities have no right to do this. This is not something that we have the right to do, Bizman Hazeh. And his argument is roughly as follows. He says, we know that in Talmudic times, actually pre-Talmudic times, going back to the Second Temple, one of the earliest works of post-biblical Jewish literature is something called Megillas Tainus. Megillas Tainus was an ancient scroll, an ancient document. It was basically a list of minor holidays in addition to the famous biblical ones. There was a list of post-biblical holidays that the Jews had begun to keep over the years. It's actually an ironic name, Megillas Tainus. It's called that because it actually commemorates it's in Aramaic, the language of something like Elin Yamei de Osir L'Hisanas Bahon. These are days you're not allowed to fast because you're not allowed to have hesped, mourning, and eulogies because they are considered minor holidays. And it lists these several dozen, I think, examples of these minor holidays that the Jews used to commemorate. This is, historians are interested in this. This is actually a pre-Talmudic work. The Talmud quotes it occasionally. This is one of the earliest post-biblical works that we have in, you know, traditional rabbinic Judaism. So the Talmud has a discussion about something called Batla Megillas Tainus or Lo Batla. Basically, is Megillas Tainus still in force? Are these holidays still binding upon us? Or have they been abrogated? Is it now obsolete? And we paskin, the halacha follows the view, Batla Megillas Tainus, that because of the Churban, because of the Tzaras the Jews later experienced, they voided Megillas Tainus. That's why, you know, we don't commemorate these days anymore. It's kind of interest today, mostly to the historians and to the students of technical passage in the Talmud, because Judaism dropped these observances. We no longer keep most of the holidays in Megillas Tainus. We no longer keep. The exceptions are the famous ones like Hanukkah and Purim. Purim is biblical still, but those are the exceptions. In general, we do not keep any longer the observances, the commemorations of Megillas Tainus. Says the Prichadash, since Chazal told us, the Talmud tells us, that we decided to terminate Megillas Tainus because of the Churban, because of the Tzara of the Churban. Therefore, the old observances are no longer in force. Similarly, we do not make new observances. We're still in Gullus. We're still feeling the Churban. Therefore, it is no longer appropriate to make new days of joy, of celebration. Even the ones that were established, you know, we always defer to tradition, even the ones that were established by great men from the Second Temple era, even those we abrogated, certainly we're not going to make new ones. Therefore, the Prichadash argues that we no longer have the authority to establish new days of celebration and commemoration. Many poskim reject the Prichadash and side with the Maram al-Ashkar. Chayadam, Chasim Sofer, and others rule that we do still have the right to make new days of commemoration. The Chasim Sofer explains at some length, he says, why he disagrees with the Prichadash. He says, first of all, the reason we abrogated Megillas Tainus is because of the Churban. What that means is that the days of joy, of celebration, which were associated with the temple, you have to read the details of those days and carefully, but those days, Chasam Sofer tells us, were days that we celebrated due to some connection to the temple. Those we no longer do because we no longer have the temple. But days of celebration, for example, Purim, he says, days of celebration which are unconnected from the temple and are really independent, those days, he says, Hanukkah is a separate case, he says, separate reason, but Purim, he says, is the classic example, the archetype, because it is not connected to the temple, it never became abrogated, he says, so too, we still have the right to institute new days of celebration insofar as the cause of celebration is unrelated to the Beis HaMikdash. Moreover, he says, and this is where my quote picks up, moreover, he says, in number two, he says, this idea, Havush Lalosif, that not only do we have no authority to make new days, it's actually usur, it's not appropriate to make new days, even to the extent that that's true, that has to do with national celebration, that has to do with things that are across all of Klal Yisrael. We no longer have that power, perhaps, he says, but Ir Achas, one city, Medina Achas, one province, Bifnei Atzmo, that's different, that is Mutter B'li Pikpuk, there's no problem whatsoever with a small local celebration, he says. He goes on, he gives them more parameters about that, and then he says, that's actually the custom. He says, in the Sefer Yosef Ometz, he says, There was a nais that occurred. He doesn't tell you what it was. I didn't have a chance to look it up, but there was a nais that occurred in the Kehila Kedosha of Frankfurt am Main, the community in Germany, which was where the Chasam Sofer had his antecedents. He says, B'yom Chaf Adar HaRisha, and they made a day of Simcha L'Darosim, a permanent day of commemoration, of celebration. So too, he says, I saw my great teacher, my master, Rabbi Nassim Adler, who also came from that community, and we follow the same tradition, he says, Chein Anu Noagim Acharav, even though we now live very far away. He wrote this, he says, that the day actually was very similar, the date he wrote this tshuva was very similar to the day the Chayadim talks about, Tavkuf Samachei, 1805 or so. The Chasam Sofer famously used to sign his name, you can see the signature right here, he used to sign his name as Moshe Sofer from Frankfurt am Main. Chasam Sofer is often associated with Pressburg, with Hungary, his students became the great Hungarian leaders, but the Chasam Sofer himself was always very proud, always took pains to note his German antecedents. He always pointed out that he actually came from Frankfurt, and he says, so too, I keep this custom of Frankfurt to commemorate this Purim day of Chaf Adar that they established back in Frankfurt to commemorate some nais that was established, despite the fact that Bottle Megillas Tainis, I don't accept the Prichadash, and anyway, this is not a national day of celebration. So too, he says, I have no problem, I have no qualms about establishing, about the custom to establish this as a day of celebration. Chayadim also, he accepts the Maram al-Ashkar, that the community, a city, has the right to establish a day of celebration. Prichadash disagrees with the Prichadash. He says, everyone agrees it's Sudas Mitzvah. Even if you don't accept the right of the community to establish binding holidays anymore, it is a Sudas Mitzvah. Brings the Marshal as a Zecher for the Neflos of Hashem. And therefore, he too, he says, it is appropriate, it is the legitimate Jewish response to establish days of commemoration, of celebration, of feasting, of tzedakah, to commemorate Nisim that Hashem has made for us. In the contemporary period, I didn't have the space to excerpt these sources, but in the contemporary period, this begins to be discussed, of course, in the context of Yom HaTzmut, Yom Yerushalayim, the establishment of modern days to commemorate the great things Hashem did for us, the salvation of various days, and the chesed of Eretz Yisrael. And the poskim who accepted these days of celebration, they typically refer to these traditions of establishing Purims, of establishing days of, we've discussed on a previous occasion, the idea of Holocaust commemoration, Yom HaShoah, the debate about that, whether it's appropriate to set up new days of mourning, where again, there are people on both sides of that debate. So here too, the poskim who want to find precedent for establishing days of celebration of Thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I read an article by Rabbi Ezra Melamed who points to this literature, who points to one of the things he mentions is the tshuva of the Yaskel Avdi, Rav Avdi Hadaya. Rav Avdi Hadaya was asked about Jews from Tripoli, from Libya, who had emigrated to Eretz Yisrael, and they wanted to know. So in the Libyan tradition, the Tripoli tradition, there were apparently no fewer than three Purims they used to celebrate, that three particular days they celebrated Nisim that had occurred back home in Libya there. These people wanted to know if they should keep on celebrating these days now that they were citizens of Eretz Yisrael, they were Israelis now. His answer was an unequivocal yes. He brings the Chasam Sofer, among others, the Chayadim. He says it's a personal obligation that you have, that your descendants have, to continue commemorating and celebrating these days on which Hashem had performed great miracles for you. The obligation remains on you even now that you live in Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't matter. And he brings all kinds of traditions from different communities, from Sfardim, from some Ashkenazim, like the Chasam Sofer, the Chayadim, that these were venerable traditions to establish days of celebration. Again, the Chasam Sofer distinguishes between observances for a specific community or a specific city and the whole Klal Yisrael, but certainly if we're dealing with local days of commemoration, this is a venerable Jewish tradition to establish days of commemoration, of thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and these remain in force for a person's descendants for the generations down the line. Hal is another issue, especially with the bracha. I'm not going to get into that today. I didn't research that part of the topic. The Chayazim himself, if you read, I only excerpted part of his passages, he basically does say Halal, you know, not exactly the format of Halal, but he basically has the recitation of certain tfilos, like the Shir Yichud, he says, and certain psukim, and psukim from the Hillel that talk all about thanking Hashem, whether it's exactly the same passages of Halal or not. Certainly the idea is there, to recite psukim that thank Hashem for his chesed is certainly there. Whether it should take the form of the specific Halal established by Chazal, not going to get into today. I didn't prepare that part of the discussion, but yeah, that would be a related question. As you mentioned before, the Gemara in Brachos itself derives the idea of being moda from Sukkim. They talk about being yodel Hashem chasto, being moda to Hashem, thanking Hashem and praising Him for what He has done for us. So I want to turn now to discuss another aspect of this whole discussion. Up till now, we've been discussing days of Thanksgiving that we established, that Jews established, that Jewish communities, Jewish families, Jewish individuals established to thank Hashem, specific days, specific observances, like the extra candle in Aram Tzova. Turn now to the common question of Thanksgiving about the Jewish attitude toward Thanksgiving established by the government. Here in the United States, we have National Day of Thanksgiving. So this is something that received a lot of attention in the pretty much the latter half of the 20th century. We have a number of discussions by the Poskim, mostly in the U.S., although we do have Rabbi Yehuda Herzl Henkin from Eretz Yisrael weighing in on the question. We have a number of different perspectives on this from Poskim. Rav Moshe Feinstein has perhaps the most extended and most famous discussion, although his discussion is extremely nuanced, extremely complex and somewhat difficult to untangle. We find shitas that go all across the map. We find some Rabbanim, some Poskim were quite negative, quite skeptical toward this. Rabbi Victor Miller, I saw, is quoted as having been very skeptical. He felt it was a religious holiday. He felt it was established by Christians with a Christian intent. More about that soon. He felt it was completely problematic. I saw that Rav Huttner is quoted in Pachad Yitzchak. I did not have a chance to look it up in the primary source. Rav Huttner is quoted as having been strongly opposed to Thanksgiving. He said, again, it's Christian. It's associated with the Christian calendar. As we've discussed elsewhere, most posts can say a Jew is allowed to use the secular calendar, especially if necessary, but Rav Huttner apparently felt that because it's part and parcel of the secular and the Christian or the Christian calendar, it's a problem. Rav Moshe Feinstein, as we mentioned, has a more nuanced position. We'll go through some of his tshuvos more carefully in a moment. I imagine you might have covered these in your Rav Moshe share probably once or twice, but
low-hanging fruit.
And others, including Rabbi Yehuda Herzl Henkin himself, don't really see any problem with Thanksgiving. Rav Soloveitchik used to apparently celebrate Thanksgiving. We have various traditions of his students, Rav Herschel Schechter and others, who recorded that he did used to travel home from New York. He would take the train back to Boston to celebrate Thanksgiving with his family. They do say some traditions, I think I heard this from my father, I saw this written elsewhere, he did used to say share on Thanksgiving, and his share back then, when men were men, you know, he used to say share, you know, for hours sometimes, and I've heard that people would come to tell him that, you know, his train is leaving, he's going to miss the train, and he would say, you know, we're not leaving here until we figure out this tosis. I don't know if he ever actually missed a train because of that or not, but Rav Soloveitchik, it is widely known, apparently did celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, the problem is what we're going to have to discuss here is that people's motivations for celebrating Thanksgiving are quite varied. Some people celebrate Thanksgiving simply because it's, you know, day off, it can get together with the family without the pressure of Yontif with all its other observances and davening, so it's just convenient. It's a nice time to get together with family or friends and celebrate Thanksgiving. Some people genuinely feel are a religious or a civil religious notion of thanks to God for the blessing of America. Some people just want to be part of the larger host culture and do what everyone else is doing. So as we'll see, the Poskim focus more on something else. The Poskim focus more on what is the American sense of Thanksgiving. Why do they do it? But again, we have to discuss, you know, why we do it too. When Rav Soloveitchik celebrated Thanksgiving, I actually don't know. I don't know if anyone, you know, knows exactly whether he was doing this out of a genuine sense of patriotism or simply because it was a convenient chance to get together with his family. So I honestly don't know. But I'll call upon him. He definitely did not feel that celebrating Thanksgiving was of Avodah Zarah or Darchei Hamori or any of the other scary prohibitions that we're going to discuss soon. So we need to understand, you know, what are the issues behind Thanksgiving? Why or why not? Before we get into Rav Moshe's tshuvos, and before we analyze Rav Moshe's tshuvos in detail, I just want to note Rav Yehuda Herzl Henkin's opening line in number 6 here. His first question is a very practical one that comes up all the time. He wanted to know if it's appropriate to daven late on Thanksgiving, to have Shacharis on a Sunday schedule or on a Shabbos schedule. So he says, in general, yes. He says there is no issur in davening later on Thanksgiving for the obvious reason that everyone knows, he says, that everyone understands that the reason you're davening late is because you're off from work, he says, and there's no particular religious significance to that. He says you should not operate on specifically a Shabbos schedule. I don't know if any shul does that, but you should not consider it mamash a yom tov and have a Shabbos schedule. If you want to simply work on a Sunday schedule or something just because people are late and have time off, that is fine. What about actually celebrating, actually having a meal, or actually eating turkey on Thanksgiving? Ramosha has, people have noted, at least four different tshuvas on the topic. Rabbi Michael J. Breud wrote one of the classic articles on this years ago, surveying all the comments in the post on Thanksgiving. People have studied his tshuva since then. Ramosha has four tshuvas in which he takes, and he himself acknowledges in one of the last ones that he seems to have contradicted himself in the earlier tshuvas, but let's carefully consider what Ramosha wrote about Thanksgiving. In his earliest tshuva was not actually about celebrating Thanksgiving. It was about holding a simcha, what we call a simcha, a wedding, pidyon ben, bris, bar mitzvah, on Thanksgiving. Are you allowed to do that? He discusses, besides Thanksgiving, he discusses Christmas, New Year's, and other days. We're not going to get into his comments on Christmas and New Year's, but with regard to Thanksgiving, he says, Thanksgiving and New Year's, Yom Rishon Mishana Shalahem, the first day of their year, or Thanksgiving, Ein Les or Medina. It is not prohibited to hold a bar mitzvah or a discretionary simcha on Thanksgiving. Earlier in the tshuva, he says, if it's a non-discretionary simcha, like bris milah or pidyon ben, which the schedule must be done on a certain day, of course you do it. But even discretionary simchas, he says, mikra din, you're allowed to hold them on Thanksgiving. Aval balei nefesh yesh lahem lahachmer. It's appropriate, those who are more punctilious, those who try harder to do the right thing, should be stringent. Bal nefesh, I think, Ramosha uses the term in a number of other contexts too. One of the most famous is Chalav Yisrael, Chalav HaCompanies, where Ramosha says that you're allowed to drink, you know, non-Chalav Yisrael in the United States, but Bal nefesh Yachmer, I don't know if this is the same level of Bal nefesh as that, but Ramosha says that a Bal nefesh should avoid having a discretionary simcha on Thanksgiving. Doesn't give much in the way of explanation. Certainly says it's not Aser Mikra Din, although again, he's not talking about commemorating Thanksgiving per se. He's just discussing having a bar mitzvah on Thanksgiving. In a second tshuva, the second paragraph here in number 5, he was asked about having a simcha v'suda l'chvod Thanksgiving, having a party and a feast for Thanksgiving. He says, yesh vadai l'aser medina. This is actually prohibited Mikra Din. Not because, now there are at least three or four different prohibitions the post can discuss. One of them is an avodah zarah prohibition, even if you're a chas v'shalom not worshiping idols, but if it is fundamentally a religious, an idolatrous, a non-Jewish religious day, you're not supposed to be participating in a day of religious celebration of the non-Jews. That's one possibility. Second possibility is what we call darchei hamori, chukas hagayim. We've discussed this several times, the idea that Gentile, non-religious practices, some subcategory of them are prohibited for Jews. Chukas hagayim, b'chukoseim, lo teilechu. You are not allowed to adopt non-Jewish practices. And Ramosh himself has a third prohibition against making your own holidays, as we discussed earlier from the Pre-Chadash. So what is the prohibition here? Ramosh says, why am I telling you vaday les or medina? Why am I telling you that there is a halachic prohibition against celebrating Thanksgiving? Not because this is a day of idolatrous worship, he says. Why? So Ramosha asserts, Sherei ein yom ze'ed shabadu akomru. This is not a religious day of worship made up by the priests. Me'atman asu simcha b'yom ze'. Ordinary civilians, not religious people, made up this day. Yes, it's true that, you know, the people have done the research, Wikipedia or elsewhere, have collected every proclamation from the pilgrims in the mid-17th century to the Continental Congress, to George Washington during the Revolutionary War, to the first one made under the Constitution, to Abraham Lincoln's time. You can read each one and, you know, collect which ones were national, which ones were regional, which ones mentioned God's name, which one didn't. At the end of the day, Ramosha's point seems to be, yes, there may have been some that mentioned God. That doesn't mean that the day is fundamentally a religious day. As religious people, if you have a day of Thanksgiving, you mention God. But that doesn't mean this is fundamentally a Christian observance. So Ramosha says Thanksgiving is not inherently problematically Christian. That's Ramosha's understanding. Ella, he says, the prohibition that I refer to here against commemorating it is b'chukoseim lo teilechu. The prohibition against adopting Gentile customs. This is not limited to religious customs. This applies to Gentile customs in general. Af she'ein zechok l'avodah zarah, ela chok hevel v'shtus ba'alma, even if it is just a mere arbitrary, nonsensical thing they do, it is still prohibited. Now, the obvious problem with this argument, which Ramosha himself acknowledges, it was put to him by Rabbi Tendler, Rabbi Moshe Tendler, Rabbi Mordechai Tendler, I always forget which one this was, which he acknowledges in his fourth tshuva, which I did not excerpt here, is that, as we have discussed at length in the past, the normative halacha follows the view that the prohibition of chukas hagayim only applies, as Ramosha says, to hevel v'shtus, to narishkeit, to nonsense. something the non-Jews do because it makes sense, because it is a logical and rational and sensible thing to do, there is no shame, there is no problem, there is no prohibition with copying them. We've discussed in the past how Rav Avadya Yosef and many others have allowed even Mikra Din non-Jewish funerary customs, wreaths and flowers on graves and black mourning and hearses. And you know, some poskim don't have problems, but Rav Avadya said it was okay. The poskim in general do. The most astounding example of this I mentioned is Rav Yosef Shaul Nathanson, who says with regard to trees in the synagogue, the Vilna Gaon was opposed to it on Shavuos. He said you cannot put trees in the synagogue because Christians do that. Christians have trees, whether he meant the Christmas tree or some other Christian observance, I'm not sure, but the Christians do it. So Rav Nathanson said he had people ask the Christians, why do you put trees in your churches as part of your religious observance? And they told him there's nothing fundamentally religious about it. It's just a means of beautifying the sanctuary, making it pleasant and attractive. It's just showing kavod and just prettying things up. So Rav Nathanson said, so it's not inherently a religious practice. It's simply a way of showing kavod and of aesthetics, so we can do it too. So, yeah. So Rav Moshe was faced with the problem. How can he feel that it is a problem of Huksem lo telechu? It's hardly hevel v'shtus. You know, the idea of having a feast, having a day of celebration and a feast to commemorate the great Chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a very Jewish idea. We've been discussing all day today how this is a thoroughly Jewish notion. This point is made by Rav Yehuda Herzl Henkin too. He says that there is nothing un-Jewish about this. This is in the second paragraph of the Bnei Banim. He says, "Eino asim mishum b'chukasam." Even according to the Gra, who says that in general, even non-pagan customs are prohibited. Still, he says this is something which is a genuine Torah idea. Even the Gaon would agree. He says this is a legitimate Jewish value, so there's absolutely no Isser of B'chukosam. So some poskim have rejected Rav Moshe's idea. They've said, even Rav Menashe Klein, I think, has said, even though he's pretty much a firebrand, pretty much a hardliner of these things, has said it's not B'chukosam, that it's a perfectly rational and sensible and even Jewish idea. So Rav Moshe was forced to defend and explain exactly what he meant by B'chukosam. Before we get to that, there is yet another tshuva of Rav Moshe. He was asked about participating in Thanksgiving celebrations. So he said, again, B'sifrei Dasam, in the books of their religion, Lohuzkar Yom Zelechag. It's not like Christmas or Easter that are essentially Christian holidays. Today they've become secularized, but back then they might have been initially pagan, but then they became Christian at some point, and today they became, you know, just generic again. But for a while they were genuinely Christian holidays. And he says it's just a zecher for the chesed, the grace they had in surviving those first winters and the later chasadim that they had in America. He says, there's no real isser in making a suda, he says, not even in eating turkey, he says. However, he says, there is an isser. Here he does not say the isser of b'chukosam. Here he says the isser of establishing a yom tov. You're not allowed to make a new yom tov. You can celebrate it as a rishus, but you're not allowed to establish a new ritual, a new holiday. B'lokvi es chova mitzvah, if you don't establish a chova or a mitzvah, a binding obligation, that's okay, even if you do it year by year, as long as you don't establish it as a binding holiday, that's okay. He says, however, what you cannot do is you cannot establish a yom kavua b'shana l'chag zeh. You can't establish a binding family ritual and tradition. That's aser. But otherwise, he says that's okay. Rav Yehuda Herzl Henkin says he understands Rav Moshe to be saying that as long as it's a rishus, you can do it, you know, year after year. He says, Al tzadi yosher tov, if you want to be extra careful not to get involved in this establishing an inauthentic ritual, he says, every now and then, once every few years, he says, just skip it to show that it's not like our Seder. We would never miss the Seder. We never miss Purim. He says, just every now and then, skip Thanksgiving to show it's not really binding. It's not a mandatory ritual on the same level as legitimately Jewish holidays. Not even entirely clear why it should be so prohibited to establish your own chag. Rav Moshe doesn't fully explain why. As we noted, local communities did establish new holidays. They established the Purim of this and the Purim of that and the Chayadim's Purim and the Purim of the Chesem Sofer of Frankfurt. So Rav Moshe does not really mention, at least not in the earlier tshuvas that I went through carefully, does not acknowledge this tradition of establishing Purims. Perhaps he feels like the Chesem Sofer that there's a difference whether it's a small local thing or a national thing. Again, Thanksgiving is not celebrated across Judaism. It's only, I think, American Jews, as far as I know. So it's larger than a city, but it's not national across Jewry. Not so clear to me why Rav Moshe was so strict about this idea of adding a chag. He talks about Baal Tosef a little bit. The idea of adding a Yom Tov might be Baal Tosef. Once again, adding the Purims. This is the same issue we discussed when we discussed Yom HaShoah and Holocaust commemoration. Many of the Haredi opponents presented a whole panoply of arguments against it. And the great problem they all had to grapple with was, these are all nice theoretical arguments, but we know that Judaism as a living religion did have days of commemoration, post-Talmudic commemoration, post-Talmudic institutions to commemorate various tragedies, Chaf Sivan, other days. So the post-com have to grapple with, why is what we're doing today any different from what was historically done throughout Jewish history? Here, too, there's a similar issue where Moshe's arguing you're not allowed to establish a new day of celebration, or Moshe has to explain why this new day of celebration is any different from the days that were established throughout Jewish history. Now, again, one can argue that this is established by the American government, not by the Jewish community, but Rav Moshe's arguments don't seem to be related to that. Rav Moshe argues, Rav Moshe talks about a case in the Gemara where King Yanai established a certain day to commemorate the success of a military campaign. Rav Moshe says he only did it one time. He didn't establish it as a permanent day. Rav Moshe seems to feel that even Jews wouldn't be allowed to establish permanent days of celebration and Thanksgiving and commemoration. So again, I'm not sure why. I'm not sure how that squares with the whole tradition of establishing Purim. But that is Rav Moshe's view. Now, in his fourth tshuva, Rav Moshe was asked by Rabbi Tendler two questions. He was asked, first of all, how does he square his earlier tshuva where he prohibited because of Chukas Hagayim? How does he square that with the fact that we generally follow the ruling of the Ramah, following certain Rishonim, that you are allowed to do anything that is more or less rational, that's not inherently immoral or inherently pagan? And eating turkey and celebrating Thanksgiving seems to be a perfectly rational, perfectly straightforward celebration. There's nothing mystical about it. There's nothing murky and buried in pagan or superstitious origins. So what exactly is the problem? And B, he wanted to know why Rav Moshe in the third paragraph we have here, where he talked about this new prohibition of making a chag, why Rav Moshe completely ignored the question of Chukas Hagayim. Here he makes no reference to Chukas Hagayim. So here Rav Moshe has a long, and this is the most tricky and the most subtle of his tshuvas, a long tshuva to explain his position on Chukas Hagayim. I did not fully understand everything he says. I did not have the chance to go through every line of it with as much care as it deserves. But Rav Moshe makes the very interesting and provocative argument that when we say, it's true, Rav Moshe says, halacha follows, the normative opinion is that Chukas Hagayim does not apply to anything the non-Jews do with a rational basis, like flowers on the grave or flowers in the synagogue, perhaps. He doesn't give those examples, but those might be examples. However, Rav Moshe says, just because, you know, just like in law, we have different standards, rational basis, completely, we have different degrees of scrutiny. Rav Moshe says, just because something has some kind of reason we can come up with, that doesn't mean that it's a sufficiently logical and compelling reason to eliminate any concern of Chukas Hagayim. The fact that they had a story with a turkey that certain pilgrims came and had nothing to eat and they ate turkey and then they were happy, that is not a logical enough or a compelling enough reason to 400 years later to commemorate by eating turkey. It's true, it's not, they have a reason, they have an excuse, he says, but this is not sufficiently logical and sensible enough to eliminate any concern of Chukas Hagayim. He goes back and forth trying to analyze very carefully the wording of the Ramah. On the one hand, the Ramah says the only things that are usur are things that are below tam and hevel v'shtus, which sounds like a pretty low bar. As long as it's not completely hevel v'shtus, they have some shot, it should be enough. He says, on the other hand, the Ramah uses some language which indicates that a legitimate tam would have to be the kind of reason we would accept, the kind of reason halacha would accept as a valid and legitimate reason. Maybe they don't meet that bar. So Rav Moshe goes back and forth on this question about whether any pretext or any relatively flimsy reason, would that really be sufficient to eliminate a concern of Chukas Hagayim? So he says in one of his tshuvos, where he does the turkey specifically, that seems to be where he had his primary problem, eating turkey to commemorate a story that happened 400 years ago to one particular community. He feels that's a bit of a dubious reason, not dubious in the sense that it's a cover-up for something more sinister, but just dubious in the sense that it doesn't quite meet the rational and compelling basis test, and therefore he suggests that there might be an issue with Chukas Hagayim. But he didn't repeat another tshuva, it's not so simple. Particularly, he says, if you're just commemorating the day with Simcha and Hodah, for the general goodness of God's chesed to America, that's a lot more rational. That's a lot more in keeping with the Jewish values. So in general, he says, but there you have the other issue, the issue of establishing your own chag. So Rav Moshe, at the end of the day, distinguishes between establishing a chag, between establishing specific rituals, rituals that are more or less rational in basis. The basic idea of on a spontaneous or a non-mandatory basis joining in a national celebration of Thanksgiving, Rav Moshe seems to have no real problem with the particular ritual of turkey. In one tshuva he allows it, and one tshuva he says if it's a little flaky, and it might be a chukse goyim question. Kind of goes back and forth on that. Rav Moshe does not want you to establish your own chag. Rav Menashe Klein's tshuva I mentioned once or twice was written to Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt, a Rav Moshe's great Talmud from Memphis. Rav Ephraim Greenblatt was very concerned that there was some fanatic, apparently, who was going around saying that Thanksgiving is Avodah Zarah, it's Goyish to the extent of being Avodah Zarah, it's Yehareg Val Yavar. It's a person who has to give up his life rather than eat turkey at a Thanksgiving celebration. Rabbi Greenblatt apparently was a little disturbed by this. He felt this was bad for our relationship with the broader American community. He invokes such considerations as Eva, this promotes Eva, this attitude, and Din Malchus Adina, we should respect the law of the land, and maybe even the culture of the land, that we pray for the government, and so on. So he turned to Rav Menashe Klein. I suspect the reason is because Rav Menashe Klein was someone very much on the right, on the far right, and if he could get him to repudiate this kind of attitude, I think he felt it would help him in eliminating this kind of thinking. Rav Menashe Klein did oblige by conceding that Thanksgiving is not Yehareg Val Yavar, that it is not Avodah Zarah, he argues. It's not Avodah Zarah, right? You can do it. However, Rav Menashe Klein still did not think that this Thanksgiving was an appropriate celebration for Jews. He felt, unlike Rav Moshe, he felt that it is fundamentally a religious type of service. It is a non-Jewish commemoration, he says, even though they are thanking God. Ultimately, you know, the Christians and Jews all worship God, but they, of course, do Shituf. They have the Trinity involved, he said. At the end of the day, he felt they are thanking not quite the right God, he said, and therefore it is prohibited, he says, chas v'shalom, for a Jew to join in their Thanksgiving in terms of the general prohibition of joining in idolatrous services. However, he says, not Yehareg Val Yavar, that much he is willing to grant Rabbi Greenblatt. But at the end of the day, we do have major poskim, Rav Moshe, at least some of his tshuvos, Rav Yoshe Ber, Yehuda Herzl Henkin, and others who have said that there is nothing wrong with Jews celebrating Thanksgiving. We do have particularly some of the more, perhaps ideologically, hardline poskim, Rav Menashe Klein, Rav Victor Miller, even Rav Huttner, who is not so hardline, but who did feel that Thanksgiving is fundamentally a Christian or non-Jewish celebration, and Jews should avoid participating. In between, we have Rav Moshe's position, which allows some kind of celebration. He doesn't think you should get too carried away in the ritual. He doesn't think you should make it mandatory. He doesn't think you should establish it as a rigorous and holiday that goes from year to year. But in principle, Rav Moshe was not opposed to joining the general society in some kind of Thanksgiving celebration, thanking God for his grace toward Americans and his grace in giving us the country of America.